Let's just pray. Father and God, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that, Father, for the power it is indeed, that, Father, to convict us and to draw us to you and to encourage us and build us up and comfort us. So we pray now, Lord, as we look at your word today, that indeed you may speak to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Robert asked me to speak about my personal experiences of the Holy Spirit. And I feel it is an honour and a privilege to preach a small, limited message on how I have experienced the Holy Spirit of God in my life. As I began to look at my spiritual journey into the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, I realised that two factors that have helped me to understand and experience the Holy Spirit have been the fact that the book of Acts is an open-ended book, and that there has been a growing unity among the different denominations. And this growing unity, or interaction, as you want to say, with other denominations has, I believe, opened up believers across the board to new ways of looking at spiritual things. The Holy Spirit, as we know, is one of the three persons in the Holy Trinity. God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person in the Trinity is different or has a different role, but these roles do overlap at times. In simplistic terms, the Father creates, the Son redeems, and the Holy Spirit sets apart or sanctifies God's people. The Trinity, of course, is a whole different message, and we certainly won't be looking at it today. But we do need to ask the question, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity? The Holy Spirit, as we said, is a person and is also fully God, co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. He is the sanctifier of souls, the helper, comforter, the giver of grace and graces, and the one who leads souls to the Father and to the Son. He was the one that Jesus prophesied about in John when he said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness to me." Therefore, the role of the Holy Spirit is to teach us all things and bear witness to who Jesus is and what he did. And this particular Holy Spirit ministry that Jesus Christ is talking about started on the day of Pentecost after Jesus had ascended into heaven. In Acts 2, we read that the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire rested on the disciples. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Some biblical commentators have rightly said, I believe that the book of Acts should also be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because primarily it is the work of the Holy Spirit that is recorded in the book of Acts. The church was birthed by his coming on the day of Pentecost, and throughout Acts we read that he fell on people, filled people, healed people, guided people, gave words of knowledge, etc., etc. And obviously created miracles. And the wonderful thing about the book of Acts is that it is open-ended. And this fact is a major one, or is a major one, in helping me to understand the Holy Spirit's ministry, both for me personally and for the church as a whole. Chapter 28 of Acts closes with Paul's arrival in Rome. When he arrived in Rome, he asked to speak to the local Jews, and a great number came to hear him. He spoke to them about how he had been arrested by the Romans and brought to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. And then we are told from morning till evening, he testified to them about Jesus. Some of the Jews were convinced, but others disbelieved. Because many of the Jews rejected what Paul had said about Christ, he said to them, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that is how the book of Acts ends. There's no conclusion because the work of the Holy Spirit did not stop there. It has continued up until this present day. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the truth of God's word to us in new and refreshing ways, and will not be finished or completed until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The Holy Spirit will continue to work in me, in you, in the local church, and the worldwide church of Jesus Christ until Christ returns. That is exciting, because it tells me our faith is not a static faith. It's a living, dynamic, ever-expanding faith. So that said to me, I could receive new and life-changing revelations from the Holy Spirit and needed to be open to them. Our minds and hearts are continually being transformed by the Holy Spirit in new and exciting ways to give us a deeper understanding of God and His Word. The Bible confirms this as we read in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That has been my experience in my life. Paul is making a powerful contrast between the forces in the world that try to mold us and conform us to their way of thinking and the powerful transforming and renewal forces of the Holy Spirit that molds us to God's way of thinking. But this transforming, renewing power Paul's talking about here doesn't usually happen in a powerful, dynamic way that it did on the day of Pentecost. It happens over a period of time as we journey with Christ. The Holy Spirit, moment by moment, changes us to be like Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, that same word again, into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Messenger translation or commentary, what do you want to call it, puts that verse this way. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, and our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. That's also been my experience of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's transforming power in my life. The Holy Spirit has, over a period of time, been revealing to me, as I'm sure He has to many of you, or all of you, I hope, newer insights and understanding that changed the way I understood God and some of the truths of the Bible. This then affected how I thought and acted as a disciple of Christ. For instance, my deeper understanding about the grace of God and what it meant helped me to put my hand up to become part of the street chaplain ministry. Bear with me. Because the grace of God is about unconditional love. And I remember the book that I read that started me thinking again, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, was what's so amazing about grace. It completely opened up my mind to a different way of seeing grace. The grace of God is about unconditional love, loving and helping those who by their own wrong choices, just like me, are getting drunk, not like me, and putting themselves at risk. Street chaplains are not condoning antisocial behavior or compromising their faith by being outside nightclubs or pubs. They are being Jesus and doing what Jesus would do to reach a fallen and a lost generation. Before I received my fresh revelation of the true nature of God, God's grace, and by the way, I had to really go on a journey when I read that book and understood the grace of God, and because it seemed to me that you're compromising if you take it aboard fully. Before I received a fresh revelation of the true nature of God's grace, I would not have put my hand up to go out on the streets to help people who were the cause of their own problems and living lives I did not approve of. The true meaning of God's grace is very disturbing and confronting, because it tells us that God loves us not because of what we do, but because of who He is. His forgiveness and salvation are free gifts. We cannot earn them, and we don't deserve them. All we can do is receive them with thanks. I've had some well-meaning Christians over the years say to me, if you promote grace that way, you will give people permission to sin. You must also tell them they have to behave in a certain way to receive God's grace. Not true. God's grace is not conditional upon how we behave, but is unconditional according to his nature. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. Any new revelation we believe we have received from the Holy Spirit must always be verified by Scripture. When we do that, we are following the example of the Berean Christians that we read about in Acts 17, who, when they heard Paul speak, received his words with eagerness, with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. If something we think we receive from God does not marry in with Scriptures, you chuck it out. The Scriptures are our objective truth that we stand in. Understanding that the book of Acts is an open-ended book meant that I should expect to get continuous, newer, life-changing revelations of the Holy Spirit over a period of time. John Wimber, one of the founders of the Vineyard movement, used to say, "The manifestation of the Spirit is not supposed to be the exception. It's supposed to be the norm." You've got to be careful with that one, because you've got to see it in context. He's not saying every day, every moment, you're going to see a Pentecostal experience. But what he's saying is we should expect the Holy Spirit to be speaking to us and working in our life. We prayed for Lee. We should be expecting the Holy Spirit to move in Lee's life. We leave it up to God after our prayer is prayed. But we know our prayer has been heard, and we know that God will respond to it. Also, understanding the book of Acts as an open-ended book made me realize that the teaching I had previously received, and I'm not knocking this in any way, we all are growing, and you look at the back to the culture of the churches, we're all going, and this is just an example of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But the teaching I had previously received that said the gifts and miracles that we see in Acts stopped when the apostles died is not true. This doctrine is called cessationism and is held by those who, of course, call themselves sensationists. Cessationists believe that all miracles have ceased along with the miraculous gifts such as prophecy, healing, and speaking in tongues. The second factor that helped me to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit more in my life is due into the growing unity that has been happening over a number of years among many churches. I praise God for it. John Wimber always emphasized the need for all Christians to love the whole church, and this has not always been the case, as we know. And it's been wonderful to see there's been a mutual coming together of churches with different doctrinal beliefs in the spirit of love, without them having to surrender their doctrinal beliefs. I remember being part of the minister's fraternal, or the minister's fellowship here in Bunbury, and when it came to opening our arms to the Catholics, oh boy. And so we had some wonderful ministers there who were very keen on unity, and we came back to the minister's fellowship. We said the only way we can have fellowship across the board is we don't talk about doctrine. We talk about the fact that these people are serving God and we're here to support, pray and love each other. Get into doctrine, you're not going to be able to have fellowship. And we did that. And we didn't have to surrender any of our dearly held doctrines or opinions, but with them we could have fellowship. Even the Catholics were encouraged by Pope John the 23rd to attend Protestant services to help break down the barriers and to encourage unity. This happened in the 1960s, and I remember visiting Ireland with my mum in 1975, and my Catholic uncle said to us, he said, "I'm very confused. For years, we are told it was a mortal sin to enter a Protestant church. And now the Pope is telling us we have to go to the Protestant services." His statement is proof that change is not easy and not always welcomed. Now, why should the growing unity among the different denominations be a factor in helping me personally and the church corporately to experience more of the Holy Spirit? And Helen, God is smiling on us today. This is the next passage of Scripture I'm going to read. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is," and the reason I'm reading it is because God loves and blesses unity. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron." running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion, on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessings, life forevermore. And when Helen read that, and I looked at this, God says, I'm here with you today, and I've gone before you. My eyes began to be opened to the wider body of Christ when I went to the Perth Bible College in 1974. Until then, I had not experienced in Northam any interaction with any believers from outside the Churches of Christ. But PBC is an interdenominational Bible college, so I was now mixing with and relating to Christians from a wide section of the church. And of course, I recognized they were Christians as well. Before I went to the Perth Bible College, an older member at the Northern Church of Christ, being concerned about my soul, drew me aside and in a solemn voice told him to be careful not to lose my faith because Perth Bible College is a liberal college. It teaches liberal theology and accepts students from any denomination. And I felt, well, that's why it's called interdenominational. I thought, anyway, the whole time I was at college, I was there, all I was ever taught was evangelical theology. Now, I call the attitude of my dear older brother the drawbridge mentality. Christians with a drawbridge mentality only mix with those who have the same theology. They make occasional forays out in the wider world and then retreat behind the ecclesiastic walls and defend them against all borders. Well, I never lost my faith, and I made many wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ who I'm still friends with to this day, but they worship at different churches. One of the blessings that comes when we mingle with believers from other denominations is what I call the blessing of cross-pollination. Churches and Christians are more open now to looking at and receiving teaching from churches outside of their own denomination because many of the barriers have come down. Interdenominational conferences have now become the norm. Leaders and members from different doctrinal backgrounds have come together to learn from each other. Another amazing sign I saw of this coming together in ways that only could be the Holy Spirit was the fact that Mark, was it Wilson, a Church of Christ minister in the Whitford Church of Christ, was appointed by the Baptists to oversee their pastoral care. When I was in Northam, considering the Baptists and the churches, Church of Christ are so the same, and yet they seem to have an enmity. Oh, anyway, they didn't seem to like each other. So, again, the barriers came down, and we're seeing now this great cooperation among the churches. Vineyard is an example of this cross-pollination in the way that they have influenced how many churches do worship today. Certain modern worship songs and music were initiated by the Vineyard movement. The songs you sung today have come because of the cross-pollination of churches. Jenny and I saw this firsthand. We went to London, or England, in 1997. We went to this marvellous Baptist church in the East End of London. We walked in, it was packed, wall to wall. They'd had revival, it was half Jamaican and half English. And as they were singing, you had the Jamaicans, yeah, and you had the English women, the nice ladies. They'd raise their hands that high. Afterwards, I went up to this lovely Jamaican lady. I said, what happened? She said, oh, when we came here, they cooled us down, but we hotted them up. But it was an example of cross-pollination. Now, where am I? Oh, yes. The thinking that there must be more to be had in our journey of faith, I call spiritual dissatisfaction. As the salesperson on the TV adverts used to say when trying to sell something, but wait, there's more. The more the salesperson is talking about is a temporary, passing, worthless thing. The more I'm talking about is an eternal, priceless, everlasting thing. If we believe in an eternal God, we must also believe there's an eternity of truth and revelation waiting to be revealed to us by God, the Holy Spirit. Some of that truth will be revealed to us now, and some of it will be revealed to us when we leave this life and enter into glory. The been our movement has called that the already but not yet. The already we've got with the kingdom of God, but not all of it, not yet. I believe this spiritual dissatisfaction comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's meant to stir a Christian up to get out of their comfort zones and seek a deeper walk with the Lord through the ministry of His Holy Spirit. Seeking this more motivated Jenny and I to attend the John Wimber Conference held in Perth in April 1994. No church, no organization has a total handle on the Holy Spirit, no matter what they say and what they believe. But it's good, though, to listen to others and learn from them. John Wimber was involved with the very successful Righteous Brother pop group in 1962. He was a brilliant musician and singer. He was a believer and also seeking for more in his faith. He used to say when he went to church as a 20 cigarettes a day smoker, which he gave up, but when he went into the church, he used to say, "When are we going to do the stuff they did in the book of Acts? When are we going to see that in our church?" To cut a long story short, his journey led him into ministering the things of the Spirit and leading the Vineyard Church movement up until his death in November 1997. There are presently 13 Vineyard associations in different countries around the world with 2,400 churches in them. John believed and taught that everybody gets to play. And he made room for everyone to play in their service, in their church, in their ministry. The Holy Spirit's gifts and ministry were given to the whole body of Christ. Every Christian has been given one or more spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. And I think Robert's got some bits of paper and getting people to tick off where they think, yeah. And these gifts are to be used to build up the whole body of Christ. After giving his message at the conference, John Wimber invited the Holy Spirit to come. After giving his message, Jenny and I were upstairs looking down on this packed hall of believers. Well, hopefully, there were some that weren't believers. After John invited the Holy Spirit to come, and as we looked down, it was like a wave went straight through, and there's people falling over, there was crying, there was laughing. Both Jenny and I felt this wonderful tingling sensation running up and down our spine. Now, when my wife says that she's feeling this wonderful tingling sensation running up and down her spine, I knew it was real, because she's a very rational and logical thinker, and she was grinning from ear to ear. I have experienced falling over a number of times over the years when someone has prayed for me. I've also been annoyed and a bit frustrated when I've been prayed for and somebody's trying to push me over. They put their hand behind your neck and on your forehead, and I had that, and we had a bit of a wrestle, and then he walked off in a huff. The thing is, I've been prayed for by a person standing there and prayed for me, and I fell over. Other people don't fall over. The last time I fell over was in 2018. We had a visiting speaker from America speaking at an annual Vineyard conference in Bunbury. His name was Putty Pudman. And I'm sorry to have to apologize, but I think the Americans have been a wonderful blessing in church and in many ways, but he changed his first name to Putty because he's Putty in the hands of God. And I really felt only an American would do that. Putty Pudman. He had a doctorate in quantum physics. And he was called into ministry. Absolutely a wonderful man, great ministry. In one of his sessions, he taught us to relax when it comes to praying for people. When it came to a time of prayer, he said, "Just look around and see what God the Holy Spirit is doing." Were some people obviously being touched by the Spirit? Well, go up to them and pray for them. Perhaps their eyes were flickering or their body was swaying, but they were giving off some sort of a sign, or perhaps they asked you to pray for them. Just go up and pray for them. One lady came, said to me from the other side of the church, "Come and pray for me." And this is quite hilarious. So I'll turn my page. I went up to her to pray for her. As I touched her hand, I fell over. And I'm lying there thinking, great. And so people came and prayed for me. I believe Christians can have further experiences of the Holy Spirit. These experiences have been called the baptism of the Holy Spirit by some believers, and is different from the initial baptism Christians receive when they accept Jesus Christ as their Saviour. I don't believe we should get caught up in arguing over what terminology we should use for this particular experience. What is important is encouraging each other to seek after fresh anointings of the Holy Spirit, as Paul has encouraged us to do in 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That statement implies that a Christian can earnestly desire spiritual gifts and receive them after they have come to Christ. After all, we would not eagerly desire something we already have. But again, a word of caution. The spiritual gifts are to be desired not to build up a Christian's standing or position in the body of Christ, but to bless and build up the body of Christ. The gifts are given for the benefit of others. When I read about the gift of tongues, I asked for prayer to receive it, and I did. Jenny has also received prayer for the gift of tongues, and she doesn't speak in tongues. And that's how it goes. Tongues are not, as some churches have taught wrongly, a confirmation that a Christian has been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. All Christians are baptized in the Spirit on the day they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. We hold fast to the truth that all believers have been baptized into Christ, as Romans 6:3 tells us, and many other verses. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Some Christians speak in tongues, and some don't. As I said at the beginning of my message, our faith is not a static one. It's a living, ever-expanding faith. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God the Holy Spirit has always been moving in his church, even when Christians are not aware of it, of how and why. I can still remember being in Bible studies at the Northern Church of Christ back there in the 1970s. And someone would say, sitting there, I believe God is saying this, or I believe God wants us to do that. That's word of knowledge. That's prophecy. They just didn't call it that. Over the last 40 or 50 years, there's been an across-the-board awakening in churches from all denominations and backgrounds to wanting to see this Holy Spirit working in their lives and churches in a more demonstrative way. Finishing off with, how do we practice this in Bunbury? We pray for those who are sick, which you do here. We give space or room in a service for someone to bring a word or knowledge, and we have quite a few in our fellowship. Both men and women who will step forward and say Bible verse or something that the Lord has said to them, perhaps a picture or whatever, or a word of knowledge or encouragement. The Bible is quite clear how someone should prophesy in a church service. See, faith is spelt R-I-S-K. So when you move in these areas, you're going to have, unfortunately, situations, and that's okay. God's in control, but they have to be confronted and handled. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening and upbuilding, encouragement and comfort. That is the guidelines for public prophetic words. Strengthening, encouragement and comfort. It's not the place for rebuke and criticism. I've witnessed people getting up and giving a word of rebuke to the congregation. And it's usually along the lines of, you have offended the Holy Spirit and he's left the church. A prophecy like this is totally out of order. It's also theologically wrong. We had a situation some years back in our church when a couple got up at one of our services and spoke a word of rebuke to the congregation. The Spirit is being quenched in this church, and that is why you do not see him manifesting here. One of our elders got up and said, if someone has a word of rebuke or correction for the church, they should bring it to the elders first, so they can take it before the Lord, as it is their responsibility to have oversight of the church. I often find that some of these times when people get up with a rebuke, they're actually speaking out of their own frustration and own hurt and pain. When we pray for someone, we first ask them, we're talking about our church now, when we pray for someone, which I'm sure you do, we first ask them if they would like us to pray for them. And if they say yes, we ask them what they would like us to pray for. Then we spend time waiting upon the Lord to see if he has a word to strengthen, encourage or comfort them, and then we pray for them. And so as I close off, I'd like to say, if anyone here would like prayer for anything at all this morning, I'm more than happy to pray for it. Others here as well. Seek somebody else. It's been great sharing with you a very, very small insight to how I have experienced the Holy Spirit. So let's just pray. God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. He's filled you with his Holy Spirit. He wants you to experience more and more of his love, his power. He wants to give you more and more insights in the Holy Spirit, into the Word of God and into his truth. We thank you as we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, not worried about the labels, but seeking God and wanting indeed to grow together in our knowledge and experience of Christ. So Father, we do again pray for Lee. We do again ask in the authority of Jesus Christ, the name above every name, that you will heal her, you will touch her. But Father, you will restore her to health. We pray for the family, for David and the children. We just thank you so much for them. And we thank you for the church. And we thank you for the call to come to pray on Tuesday for her. So Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that Father, as you look over our life, we see you've been faithful to us. But we've also had this wonderful group of brothers and sisters around us who have helped us in times of great need, have encouraged us, laughed with us, been with us, walked with us, put up with us, and we thank you for that. So bless this church, bless their future, Father, Lord, and their endeavours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless and thank you. And where do you, how do you want to finish off here? Just somebody, you want to do something? Okay, thank you.